Well, good morning, church. So good to be together with you today. There's a word in the Bible. There's a lot of words in the Bible. One word in particular that I think is important on a day like today is the word honor. And honor is a good thing. We are to honor God, yes, but we also are to give honor where honor is due, and to those who exemplify the character of sacrifice and service, the same character that Jesus himself exemplified in many ways. And so on a day like today, we honor our veterans, and we want to take a moment to do that right now. And so first, I'd like to ask any veterans who are with us today to go ahead and please stand and remain standing. If you're a veteran, please stand. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you for your service. I also noticed when I saw folks standing that Mitch is home. And big round of applause. Welcome home, Mitch. So good to have you back with us in fellowship again today. Wow, what a great opportunity to recognize and to celebrate those who have served our country. And very thankful for the veterans that are in my life as well. We are concluding our study in the book of James today. Well, not concluding it today. Over the course of the next 3 weeks, we will be concluding it. As we near the end of the book of James, we're going to slow down. We're going to take small bites. We're going to break the fifth chapter of James down into three lessons, starting today with verses 1 through 6. Now, before we read the text, if you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn there. Right now, James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, I just want to give a word of caution that this is a challenging week. This is a don't harm the messenger sort of week. While realizing that in preparation for this week, I myself was also very much challenged and convicted by the words that James leaves us with today. So this morning, we're going to begin our examination of James chapter 5, and I would ask, as we did last week, that we would stand for the reading of God's word, so please stand with me. We're going to recite our monthly memory verse together first, and then we're going to read the text. So let's go ahead and recite the memory verse for the month together. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James 5:16. Very good. Now, hear the word as I read James 5, chapters 1, verses 1 to 6. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver had corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He has not resisted you. Lord, as we step into your word today, we see these words as a difficult challenge, as words of caution, words of warning. Father, they are as the words of the prophet in the Old Testament. We ask as we gather around this text today that you would be working as we study your word together in community, that you would apply to each and every one of us exactly what we need. So as we leave this place, we could leave this place changed and challenged to make a difference for you in our communities, to clearly reflect the character and the image of Christ in the places that you have put us. Help us to do that well, Lord, as we study today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Okay, we need to take a deep breath before we begin today. James is taking us into deep and challenging waters. His words are not a message or a sermon on tithing or giving to the church. That's not what these words are. Instead, they are a caution or a warning to us about falling prey to idolatry, to the love of money. James intends for his audience to wrestle with the devastating consequences that flow from corporate and individual greed. The question that we wrestle with today as we approach the text is this: how does the love of money corrupt and make the church a fraudulent witness? As he has done throughout his letter, James is concerned about the witness of the church. His desire is for the congregation that he is leading to be a pure and faithful witness and a reflection of the person of Jesus. He begins with these words: "Come now, you rich, weep and cry aloud over the miseries that are coming on you." He is writing to believers of a Jewish background. These are Christians that were spread throughout Rome, and he's recognizing that at least a portion of his audience was wealthy by common standards. What did that look like, though, in the context of ancient Rome? What were some of the indicators of wealth? The foundation of wealth in the Roman Empire started with the ownership of land. James would have been writing to a congregation that would have had many within it that owned property. A wealthy person would have been someone who had a large estate and was able to provide a consistent income through crops and or livestock or other means. They might have also been a person or a family who would have owned slaves, who would have been considered as a part of their household. A person of Jewish heritage who also benefited from wealth and prosperity would have held positions of influence or leadership within their community, having a strong reputation and social status. The tone that James assumes in this portion of his letter is almost like one of the Old Testament prophets. Do you remember the prophets of the Old Testament? Not many folks enjoyed their words, right? We can remember it was a hard road for their ministry. James is cautioning and warning his audience about the dangers of misusing and or abusing our wealth. And Israel's history was and is replete with seasons where consumerism, materialism, consumption, complacency, and a love of wealth had elevated their pride and lulled them into a false sense of security based on their own affluence rather than their need for or dependence on God. And so what God would do throughout history, as the Bible attests, is he would raise up prophets who would speak to the people, but quite often the voice of the prophet would be ignored or drowned out by the nations in favor of them staying in places of their own comfort and complacency. We have Amos. Amos warned the people to stop using dishonest scales, to stop cheating and exploiting the poor. This is in chapter 8. Much of Micah's prophecy concerns the abuse of power and condemns leaders for being more motivated by their personal gain than the truth. Those who were supposed to be shepherds were consuming the flesh of their sheep, breaking the backs and bones of their own people for their personal benefit. This is in Micah chapters 2 and 3. You can read about it. Jeremiah speaks against the wealthy who used an ancient form of eminent domain to swoop in and take land from the poor so that they themselves could profit from it. This is in Jeremiah chapter 22. Ezekiel came along and he said, "Enough is enough." He spoke against the leaders of Judah who had flaunted their wealth and wasteful lifestyles while the poor they were called to serve were suffering. This is in Ezekiel chapter 22. When wealth has a grip on our heartstrings and we have fallen prey to its sweet and subtle temptations, finding ourselves lulled into its comforts and complacencies, we might hate the voice of the one who speaks truth to the abuse or misuse of our prosperity. The prophets were the proverbial pokers of the sleeping bear, who were the people. And it remains throughout history that the voice of the prophet has been among the most hated and uncomfortable, while simultaneously also existing as the most bold, brave, and courageous of voices. The prophet's voice is spoken with great risk and with even greater cost to their own personal security, comfort, and well-being. And friends, this could be why James saves his final chapter for these difficult words. Imagine if he would have started here. We might not have this epistle in the canon, in the canon, if he would have started here. These are challenging, hard, difficult words. And once again, James is leaning heavily on the words and the direct teachings of Jesus. Jesus warned of the misuse or abuse of wealth multiple times in his ministry. Matthew chapter 6, you cannot serve God and money. Luke chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward. Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. And Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30, the account of the wealthy ruler. This is just to name a few. Jesus asked a ruler to sell everything that he had and to follow him, to which the wealthy young ruler responded with great sadness. And in Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus noticed this, he said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." More familiar to this passage in James is Jesus' teaching about where our treasures should lie. Many of us remember this passage. Some of us may have it memorized. Jesus said, "Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and devouring insect destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and devouring insect do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So let's rehearse again in verse 2 and 3 of James 5, how he worded his caution. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. James's caution: "Your riches have rotted, your clothing has become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. It will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have hoarded this treasure." All right, now, like I said, deep breaths needed throughout this time today, these six verses, tough. Important point of clarification here. Jesus is not saying, the prophets are not saying, and James is not saying that it is sinful or wrong to be wealthy. They are not saying that. What the prophets were speaking about, what Jesus was teaching on, and what James is cautioning against is the misuse or abuse of wealth, and affluence. Being good stewards of the resources that God gives us is deeply rooted and is also biblically faithful. And good stewardship, in turn, may lead to the accumulation of greater wealth and resources. James's words here are not meant to provoke feelings of guilt or shame over being wealthy or having resources. Instead, we should prayerfully and faithfully steward the resources we have, including our wealth, asking the Lord, Father, how might I use this for your glory and the good of those that you have placed in my life? What James is clearly cautioning his listeners about is the hoarding of resources with little thought given to stewardship and using them to praise God and bless others. That which we store away, cling to, or hoard will corrode and will become a witness against us. It will ultimately turn around and consume us. The Holy Spirit brings conviction when followers of Jesus hoard the treasures that we have been given rather than putting them to good use as the Lord has directed. We think of the parable of the talents in Matthew. The hoarder, afraid of losing the talent that he has been given, what does he do with it? He fears that he's going to lose it, so he takes it and does what? He buries it in the ground. And he's named as wicked and slothful by his master. This is in Matthew chapter 25. Hoarding our resources, friends, rather than stewarding them for God's good purposes, has a way of turning our hope into despair as we are consumed by the very possessions we are intending to preserve. Not only does this love of money consume us, but it also, as James is going to continue in verse 4, it also leads us to mistreat those that God has placed in our lives and has called us to love. Look at verse 4 again. James sees something in his congregation. Look, the pay you have kept from the workers who mowed your fields cries out against you. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. James knows that there are examples within his congregation where pay has been unjustly withheld from the laborers in the fields. And you can see where he's pulling from Old Testament law, even in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. In the Old Testament, time and time again, God reveals himself as the one who hears the pleas and takes up the cause of the helpless or the defenseless. For those guilty of sin and injustice, this is a somber, even sobering truth that should move us towards postures of repentance and reconciliation, which may include making amends for the wages that were unjustly withheld. In other words, it's not just enough to say sorry. There is an expectation that amends will be made to repair and to restore that which was withheld. The title that James uses here for God is unique. We don't read it too often in the New Testament. The Lord of Heaven's armies, or the Lord of Angels' armies. It's actually used in the Bible well over 200 times. And it is used to remind us that God has the power and the resources to right the wrongs of injustice against his people. Friends, we do not want to be in a position where the cries of the helpless are being raised against us as ones who have mistreated or perpetuated injustice towards those that God has placed under our care. Taking advantage of others for our own personal profit or gain turns us away from faithfulness to Jesus and makes us frauds who are guilty of sin. And when the church is involved in this sort of injustice, whether it's personally or corporately, it's marked as iniquity. This is sin. And it severely hinders our ability to faithfully reflect the mind and attitude of Christ in our communities. Rather than being seen as a people of love, our love of money can turn us to a people of privilege while living indulgent and luxurious lives, condemning those who God has placed under our care. Look at how James words this in verses 5 and 6. You have lived indulgently and luxuriously on the earth. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, although he does not resist you. Church, wealth can be so deceptive. Think of the calf being raised on the farm. Years ago, I had a friend, he's now with the Lord. He called me up. He said, Chris, you need to come over and see my steer. I just got a big, beautiful steer. Come and see him. Now, when a friend calls you and tells you to come visit his big, beautiful steer, you listen. And you go and you visit. And so I went to Craig's house to visit his big, beautiful steer. And I drove on to his property, and I went back, and then I passed his house, and I passed his pool. And here on the back of his property was this beautiful little barn. And when I say beautiful, I've seen a lot of barns. I live in Lancaster County. We all have. This barn was just so beautiful. It was made for just one steer. Just one. And inside the barn, it was like the steer had his own little bed. Just filled with hay and alfalfa and all of the things that any steer, I imagine, could want. The steer was fed well, and he was loved well. And when Craig went on vacation, he made sure that people came over to his house to continue to feed the steer. Oh, it was a big, big and beautiful steer. And I wonder if that steer ever thought to himself, boy, this is a nice life. I'm warm all the time. I'm well fed. In fact, there's an abundance of food all around me. I'm very comfortable. This is a wonderful life. I wonder if he ever looked on the wall in the barn and recognized that there were names of other steers. Etched in the wall so beautifully, just like him. Steers that were no longer living in the barn. Look at me. I'm this big, beautiful creature. I have all this hay to eat, and I have all this bedding to sleep on, and I have this roof over my head to keep me warm all the time. Indulging himself, enjoying his luxury, becoming nice and fattened all the way to the slaughterhouse. James is using this terminology intentionally. It's terminology that even takes our mind back to the temple and the sacrificial system. It's reminiscent of it. And what struck me this week is that the yous in verses 5 to 6 seem to hit like tables being flipped onto the floor of the temple as Jesus took them and flipped them one by one. All the material goods and possessions that lay on the table scattered across the temple floor. They possessed no real worth or value in the Lord's house of prayer. You've lived indulgently and luxuriously. Flip. You have fattened your hearts. Flip. You have condemned and murdered the righteous. Flip. Indulgence and luxury that leads to murderous and condemning thoughts, words, or actions. If you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about hate and murder being more than just actual murder, but in our thoughts, our words, our actions, we can do these same things. Indulgence and luxury that leads to murderous and condemning thoughts, words, and actions flips the tables of love to condemnation, making us proud, blind, and foolish profiteers. This is yet another way that the love of money corrupts and makes us fraudulent witnesses to Christ. James does a good job of unpacking this for us, doesn't he? I'm glad that these are his words and not mine. We need some good news. I need some good news. There's some good news here. There are a number of antidotes that aid us in cleansing our hearts and hands from the love of money. And one such antidote, friends, is generosity. And with this, there is good news. For disciples of Jesus who lived their lives led by the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit, God forms and grows our capacity for generosity. God will do this. God will form and grow our capacity for generosity as we submit our lives to Him. He will be faithful to do this within us. This often happens in the context of home or church or broader community. We learn to be generous within our families from the earliest ages. Children, you have heard this over and over and over again. I'm sure there are many children with us here today that have heard these words from their parents. Share! Take your turn, then let him have a turn. But what if he breaks it? And it might get broken. It'll be okay. All right. But what if he eats one of my lollipops? Well, then you won't have 12 lollipops anymore. You'll only have 11, and it'll be okay. Share. Take your turn. We teach generosity at a very young age within our families, and then we extend this generosity into our Christian communities, and we do learn how to give. Not just of our money and our gifts, but also of our time and our talents, volunteering and getting involved, and then finally into our community in need as we take the riches of the gospel and as we're transformed by the Spirit alive and active within us. It makes a difference outside of these walls and the places that God sends us. God grows our capacity for generosity in our communities. We are formed and discipled in this discipline as God works through His church. And even within His church, He provides a number of ways and opportunities that we can share our resources. This is just one slide with a number of ways and opportunities that are available for us to share our resources within our congregation and within our community this holiday season. Just a number up there. Maybe you look at one of them. Maybe you look at the One Accord concert and you say, well, how can the One Accord concert be an opportunity for generosity? Well, One Accord's going to be here in a few weeks. And how amazing would it be if you intentionally, even now, began thinking with your family, praying with your family, maybe even inviting your children into this discussion. Who can we invite from our sphere of friends? Who can we invite into our home and maybe host a dinner with that evening and share a meal with or a dessert and then come to the One Accord concert and be blessed by the music that's going to be on stage that evening and just share a night together? This is a way to be generous, to host people in our homes. There's many other ways up there on the screen as well, but this is what we do in Christian community. We cultivate ways that we can participate in these things together, and through it, God grows our capacity to be generous. As we participate, we learn and we grow in generosity. And we come to find that generosity isn't always just about money, but more broadly, it's about the heart's posture towards the resources that we've been given by God. Generosity, then, is a matter of the heart. We, as followers of Jesus, have been given so much, and we should be among the most generous people in our communities. But you know, there's even better news. Yeah, that's good news. But there is even better news. We have a great example to follow in generosity. You see, not only will God form this within and bring us opportunities within our Christian community and beyond to be generous, but God has demonstrated himself the most extravagant, gracious, and merciful act of generosity that will ever be. Now, let's rehearse a very familiar scripture again, and as we read it, let's think about the generosity of God in its words. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. You know, we don't often think of God as having only one of something, right? That's not a way that we often think of God. But the scriptures are clear. Jesus was God's only begotten Son, and he shared him with humanity. He did this so that all of us who were lost, walking in darkness, dead in sin, without hope in this world, could look upon the light of Christ, turn away from the darkness of our sin, and receive abundant eternal life through believing in Jesus Christ. Friends, we didn't earn this gift. It wasn't based on our efforts. We didn't merit it. Sure, certainly it didn't come to us by the force of our own will. No. God's generosity never depended on us. Amen? God's generosity never depended on us. It's woven into the fiber and the fabric of his very being. He is our good and kind and loving and gracious and generous Father. That's who he is. And the good news doesn't stop here. Jesus shared with his Father in this great act of generosity. Remember how we talked about how generosity is a great way to invite our family, our children, to learn and to grow and to participate in the opportunities that help make us, form us into being generous people? Jesus shared with his Father in this great act of generosity, as Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he too is also very God. Now think about the generosity of Jesus. This means Jesus, being God, enjoyed the riches and abundance of being God with God. Philippians 2 unpacks this very, very well for us if we go back and rehearse it. And very generously, Jesus did not consider his equality with God and all of the riches that came with it as something that he needed to cling to. Verse 6, though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. Three very clear ways the Bible tells us that God emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself. Verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What an act of divine generosity. God gave his one and only Son, Jesus, and the one and only Son of God let go of and emptied himself in some ways of his divine and heavenly wealth and laid down his life for us. Generosity. Jesus said this, "Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." Friends, today we need to know that the love of God is rich and free and freely given to all who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Church, our sin was great. We could spend weeks unpacking the depths of our sin and depravity. A ransom was needed to be paid. Jesus paid it all. Amen? Generosity. That is divine generosity. And may his love, may the love of Jesus compel us to these similar expressions in our own lives. Church, generosity is an indispensable quality of a faith that works. That's the subtitle of this series, A Faith That Works. And it is an indispensable quality of a faith that works. Because without a spirit of generosity, the love of money will take root in and corrupt our individual and corporate lives, making us fraudulent witnesses to the greatness of our ever generous God. Team, would you come and let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the great act of generosity that you demonstrated in sending your one and only Son who came to earth, forgave us of our sins, died the death that we deserved so that we might be made right with you. Lord, today I recognize that maybe there are some here in this room, maybe there are some listening online that have never realized the depth of that love and generosity before. They've never recognized the depth of their own sin and their need for a ransom that they could not pay, but that Jesus paid through his blood. And Lord, if there are any who have heard today that are hearing and realizing and understanding that for the first time, then I pray today would be the day that even in these moments as we pray this prayer, that they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that you, God, raised him from the dead, and that they would turn their lives towards you, repenting of their sins, confessing, choosing to follow you in the ways of Jesus. And Lord, if there's any who are listening today who are making that decision, making that choice for the first time, praying that prayer for the first time, receiving Jesus as Lord for the first time, I pray you'd give them the boldness and the courage to just open up their weekly or send an email to the church and just let us know it's time to rejoice, to walk alongside of, to care for, and to love a fellow new believer in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, let us be a people ever mindful of our great need for you. Form in us our capacity, grow in us our capacity to be generous with one another and generous within the communities you've placed us in. Let us be a people who share the resources that we've been given by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.